Now, last week, we spent the entire session reading from that which I wanted to read you concerning this matter of self-examination and so forth. It's a whole class of reading, really, and I hope you don't begrudge that. It's important that we consider the things which Alexander White, in one of his bygone lectures, brought to his church, we felt it was important to bring to our own hearts as well. So we pick back up the reading today of the Holy War, and we take up in that place concerning Mr. Prowell. And that was who we read about. That's what the reading on last week was about. Mr. Prowell, which is, as you know, a symbol, an allegorical figure of self-examination. We pick up with a paragraph that says, "And not many days after, he provided for his journey and went towards Hellgate Hill, into the country where the doubters were, where he heard of all that had been talked of in man's soul. And he perceived also the Diabolus was almost ready for his march, etc. So he came back with speed and calling the captains and the elders of man's soul together, he told them where he had been, what he had heard, and what he had seen. Particularly, he told them that Diabolus was almost ready for his march, and that he had made old Mr. Incredulity, that once break prison in man's soul, he had made him the general of his army, that his army consisted all of doubters, and that their number was above 20,000. Now, this is what he's learned. This is what Mr. Prowell has learned in his scouting. Can we call it that? And he has been all the way, in fact, to Hellgate Hill and listened to the conversations. And he's learned in that scouting that Diabolus is almost ready to make his great push and his march on man's soul. And some of the details he finds out about this effort. One is that Mr. Incredulity has been made the general. Now, of course, you know that means, Mr. Incredulity means unbelieving. And he has amassed an army above 20,000, and they are all doubters. So, 20,000 doubters with a general who's unbelieving. So, it's obvious, now, we did mention this before, but since this is the writing of a man, we can analyze it as such. And there is, almost every commentator on Bunyan brings up the fact that of all the horrendous things that he could have chosen, all the different ways that Satan takes away men's hearts and destroys man's soul, Bunyan chose this particular one, this whole subject of doubting and incredulity, because that was, experientially speaking, the single thing which Bunyan himself struggled with the greatest. And so his writing reflects that. He goes on and says, he told, moreover, that Diabolus did intend to bring with him the chief princes of the infernal pit, that he would make them chief captains over his doubters. He told them, moreover, that it was certainly true that several of the black then would, with Diabolus, ride Reformates to reduce the town of Mansoul to the obedience of Diabolus, their prince. So here's a whole lot of the details of what he's learned is fixing to happen to Mansoul. On the previous page, the note of our commentator, he says that the subsequent efforts of self-examination are in the direction of the soul's doubts, the form in which the Diabolian plot was to take effect. Hence, the inward eye and ear are turned toward the land, the cloud land, whence doubts come and fears arise and gloomy horrors take their source. When they gather round the soul and rob it of its peace and joy and evidence and happiness and consolation. The result of such an inward searching of the soul is to discover that the powers of hell are more or less near and are coming on so fast as to demand instant action on the part of man, lest he be destroyed of the destroyer. Be it known unto all men that Satan is very near with his army of doubt, and that it is man's spirit of unbelief, incredulity, that is the chosen leader of the assault. All doubt and dark despair is caused by unbelief in man. If we truly believe the word and promises of God, we might not indeed be without doubtings, but we should be able to meet them boldly and bravely to overcome them. We should at least meet them in the light. And this would be to rob them of their sharpest sting and of their most deadly power. A man once went out into the forest in the early twilight and under the morning mist. In the distance, he thought he saw a wild beast, and he was afraid. By and by, the fog began to clear, and on nearer and better observation, he saw that it was a man. Ere long, the sun rose, and behold, it was his own brother. In proportion to the darkness and the gloom were his suspicions. And in proportion to the rising increase of shining light were those suspicions dispelled. It's a good little story, isn't it? It's a good little story. And the application should be obvious. When our doubts and our fears prevail, the only hope for us is to bring them into the light. Bring them into the light. Go to the scriptures. What say the scriptures? And then in that light, the fear and the dread will fall away because the light has exposed it. Very good little story, little parable, if you please. Bunyan goes on and says, he said, moreover, that he understood by the doubters among whom he had been that the reason why old incredulity was made general of the whole army was because none truer than he to the tyrant. And because he had an implacable spite against the welfare of the town of Mansoul. Besides, said he remembers the affronts that Mansoul has given him, and he is resolved to be revenged of them. But the black princes shall be made high commanders. Only incredulity shall be over them, because, which I had almost forgot, he can more easily and more dexterously beleaguer the town of Mansoul than can any of the princes beside. Now, why is that? Just a quick question, pause for thought here. Why is it incredulity can do more damage than anybody? Why do you think? Well, our religion is from start to finish a religion of faith, is it not? Starts with faith, built on faith, based on faith. Everything's by faith this, by faith that, by faith. It's all by faith, right? Everything by faith. So, if you doubt, if you don't believe, if you don't believe, then you've just paralyzed faith. You've neutralized faith. Faith can't operate. So, there is no faith, in fact. Where there's doubt, there is no faith. And so, unbelief, wasn't that the original sin? Satan said, essentially told Eve, God doesn't want you to be like him. And he knows that if you eat this fruit, you're going to be like him and you'll be gods. But the Lord had said, don't eat this fruit. And she didn't believe the Lord. She believed the lie that the father of all lies told her, sold her. She didn't believe the Lord. She didn't believe the Lord. She believed a lie that he was holding out on her. So incredulity, says Mr. Bunyan, you can take it up with him, incredulity was made to be the general of the whole army. The whole army. Because there's none truer than he to the tyrant. So says Bunyan. Now when the captains of man's soul with the elders of the town had heard the tidings that Mr. Prowell did bring, they thought it expedient, say the least, without further delay, to put into execution the laws that, against the Diabolians their prince, had made for them and given them in commandment to manage against them. So this tells you that they had not heretofore been doing that. They had not heretofore been doing that. The prince had given them laws how to deal with these things. And they hadn't been doing it. And now all of a sudden when they hear about this, they decide that it would be expedient for them without delay to get on with it. Upholding these laws that the prince had given to them. Wherefore, forthwith, a diligent and impartial search was made in all houses in man's soul for all and all manner of Diabolians. You see how this goes hand in hand with the message this morning? And I didn't organize this timing. I didn't orchestrate this timing. This is the Lord's doings. And here he is dealing with the same thing we dealt with this morning. The requirement to search out God's enemies in our own heart, search them out, and eliminate them. Now in the house of Mr. Mind, so there was a diligent and impartial search made in all the houses for all and all manner of Diabolians. Now in the house of Mr. Mind, and in the house of the great Lord Will, were two by Diabolians found. In Mr. Mind's house was one Lord Covetousness found. But he had changed his name, you remember, to Prudent Thrifty. And in my Lord Wilbywill's house, one Lasciviousness was found. He had changed his name to Harmless Myrrh. The diligent search was made. On the note from our commentator on the preceding page in my book, at least, It says it must be a diligent search, such thorough searching of one's own soul is a personal matter. No man can too curiously or inquisitively pry into his own spiritual concerns. Here, suspicion and examination never amount to impertinence. Indeed, the more man knows himself and the eternal issue at stake, the more will he keep his eye upon himself. The more valuable the cargo, the more careful must be the custody. The nearer we approach the end, the more anxious we become lest we should at last lose the prize. To be so near and yet to lose it. Whence the words of the psalmist, I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. And this search of the soul must not only be diligent, but impartial also. Sometimes we may search diligently, and yet, with a sinful partiality, spare the sins we find lurking within us. Some fondled treasure of the heart is spared as, quote, the best of the sheep and of the oxen of Amalek were spared, only to draw down the heavier woe and the greater condemnation. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. In this instance, the search was both diligent and impartial. For the men of man's soul searched thoroughly, and when they found the diabolical spoilers disguised in the houses of two of their ruling powers, the mind and the will, they spared them not, neither the servants nor the masters. The servants they utterly destroyed, and the masters they put to open humiliation and shame, albeit they were all the rulers of the land. So here's what happened, Bunyan tells us. These two captains and elders of the town of man's soul took and committed them to custody under the hand of Mr. Trueman, the gaoler. And this man handled them so severely and loaded them so well with irons that in time they both fell into a very deep consumption and died in the prison house. Now, again, I could not have, by my own design, orchestrated this passage better in connection with the message this morning. These two diabolicals, Mr. Lord Covetousness and one Lasciviousness, were found in man's soul. And Bunyan tells us they were put into custody and clapped down with iron so heavily that they developed a consumption and died in the prison house. Is that not exactly what we saw in Joshua chapter 11? Every enemy of God must die. Be completely, utterly, and absolutely consumed. Murder said, when grace reigns in the heart, sin cannot show itself as it once did, but yet indwelling sin, the law in the members, is so subtle that it will hide itself in secret places, difficult to be discovered and far more difficult to be destroyed. There it is, and the believer is constrained to say, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? So these two villains were put in custody, developed the consumption, and died, which is precisely what they must do. But their masters, remember now, their masters Mr. Mine and Lord Will Be Will, these are residents, not diabolics. These are residents of man's soul. Their masters also, according to the agreement of the captains and elders, were brought to take penance in the open place, and to their shame, and for a warning to the rest of the town of man's soul. So, those portions, those peoples of man's soul that had entertained these diabolias, they weren't off scot-free. They had to be publicly humiliated for doing this. I fear that is a part of our sanctification we would prefer to ignore, this matter of public humiliation for error, for wrongdoing. Bunyan says, now this was the manner of penance in those days. The persons offending, being made sensible of the evil of their doings, were enjoined open confession of their faults and a strict amendment of their lives. Ouch. First, notice the comment about consumption, the consumption of these diabolians. Commentator said there is something very striking and suggestive in Bunyan's description of the manner of the death of these two disguised diabolian principles. Covetousness, otherwise calling itself prudent thrifty, and lasciviousness, whose assumed name was Harmless Mirth, their death was not sudden, not accomplished in a day. They are first imprisoned, and in their bondage they pine away in deep consumption and die. Now, the commentator says there is something very striking and suggestive about Bunyan's description of how they died. He says this is the process through which most of our ingrained and inveterate sins must pass ere the evil nature is utterly destroyed. These sins have been so fostered in us, have so rooted and grounded themselves in the evil heart, and so multiplied the fibers of their attachment to the soul, that it needs time, restraint, bondage, and the cutting off of every source of their life supply, the digging deep to the lowest, lowermost and uttermost root, ere their vigor is impaired, their strength weakened, and their very being put out of remembrance. There is but little death of sin because there is but little of the dying of sin within us. Ere this mortifying of the corrupt nature is fully accomplished, we must be able to say with the apostle, I die daily. In other words, it's a process. It's a process. It will require time, binding, starving, until eventually it dies. It's not an easy process. It's not a pretty process. It's not a fun process. But it must be done. Reading on, our commentator said, Bunyan does not employ the word penance here when he talks about the penance required in that day. He said the manner of penance in those days. Bunyan does not employ the word penance in the sense in which it's used by the Church of Rome, in whose theology it is accounted as a sacrament, and chiefly implies the works or penalties by which members of that church attempt to self-atone atonement for their sin. The word is used rather in our allegory is the old word for penitence, which included the evidences of sorrow, fruits worthy of repentance. This indeed is clearly stated in the context in which Bunyan states the two main constituent elements, which are the sum and substance of true repentance, and namely, the confession of the past and the amendment of the future. Open confession, Bunyan says, of their faults and a strict amendment of their lives. This is the penance he's talking about. It's not a meritorious thing. It doesn't merit forgiveness. It is a penance in the old English sense of the word, meaning there was a display of sorrow for the sin. This is another thing we're missing today. Where's the display of sorrow anymore? In churches, among Christians, where's ever the display of sorrow for sin? When do you find saints chatting together and suddenly some are all or one is weeping? Evidence, the sorrow for the sin that's been in their lives. This is necessary, Bunyan says. Bunyan says this is necessary. This is necessary for them. But of course they're hiding, aren't they? These diabolians were hiding. Our commentator says, self-examination, when diligently and impartially conducted, is as a whip and a scourge to the evil nature. The lusts and appetites and tempers shrink from the lash and hide in the darkness, away from the scrutiny of the searching light. Sins, like fugitives, are chased to dens and caves and other hiding places where they live, if they can, and lurk and wait in secret ambush, biding the time of another opportunity. Therefore, it is not enough to chase them to their corners. They must be thoroughly searched out and utterly slain. And man's soul is still indebted to Mr. Prowell for this wondrous change. Let the soul take this counsel, know thyself. And to attain this knowledge, let him add this also, examine thyself. Bunyan says, after this, the captains and elders of man's soul sought, yet to find out more diabolians, wherever they lurked, whether in dens, caves, holes, vaults, or where else they could, in or about the wall or town of man's soul. But though they could plainly see their footing, and so follow them by their track and smell to their holes, even to the mouths of their caves and dens, yet take them, hold them, and do justice upon them, they could not. Their ways were so crooked, their holes were so strong, and they so quick to take sanctuary there. Bunyan simply wants us to know that this business is not the work of a day. This is not an easy business. It's not a quick business. It's hard work. Mason said, indwelling sin will ever be a powerful foe. It constitutes the Christian warfare. May Christ by His Spirit make us more conquerors over it. May we daily look to the blood of Jesus for pardon, and to His righteousness for peace, and to His grace for strength to subdue the body of sin. This is hard business. This is hard business. The business of self-examination and mortification of sin. Bunyan said, but man's soul did now with so stiff an hand rule over diabolians that were left that they were glad to shrink into corners. Time was when they durst walk openly and in the day, but now they were forced to embrace privacy and the night. Time was when a Mansoulian was their companion. Now they counted them deadly enemies. This good change did Mr. Prowell's intelligence make in the famous town of Mansoul. Hallelujah. Thank God for Mr. Prowell. Thank God for his work that made all this come to pass. Berger said, when grace reigns in the heart, sin cannot show itself as it once did, but yet indwelling sin, the law in the members, is so subtle that it will hide itself in secret places, difficult to be discovered, and far more difficult to be destroyed. There it is. And the believer is constrained to say, O wretched man that I am. Well, there it is. There it is indeed. Sin. Hiding. And we may see its footprints. We may follow it by tracking its footprints, Bunyan said. We may even be able to smell it in its hold. But getting it out of there and getting it killed, that's going to be a much harder task. We'll stop the reading there for today, but surely we have some further comments that could be made. Any of you would like to share that? Take heed how we hear. Any other comments?